Bring greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, even though it's a smaller crowd again. It's good to be together and worship God. To enjoy the singing of those songs. It's always meaningful. Maybe more meaningful whenever you have to preach. But I enjoy the singing. For text this morning, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 1. So I was meditating what to preach earlier in the week. My thoughts had been going down a different avenue, but I felt led to this passage. So I'm choosing to preach from here. Our text verse is going to be verses 26 and 27 of James chapter 1. I'll read them. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a story that was told of Gustave Dore. I suppose I'm pronouncing his name right. He was a well-known 19th century French painter, and he was traveling in Europe, and he lost his passport. The custom official insisted on Dore showing his document and showing his passport to identify himself. And Dore said, "Well, I'm Dore the artist. Don't you know who I am?" And the officer didn't believe him, explaining that there's lots of people that try to that lose their passports and claim to be somebody that they're not. The officer gave Dore a pencil and a piece of paper and told him to prove it. Taking a pencil, Dore quickly sketched scenes of the immediate area and handed the paper back to the officer. The official was convinced with just one glance at the picture, and he let Dore pass by. He said, "No one else can draw like that." The little story illustrates my burden this morning. And my burden is that it's easy to say that I'm a Christian. This verse says, you seem to be religious, claim to be religious. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm Gustave Dore. Don't you know who I am? Someone came up to you and just filled out some paperwork this week and they asked what your religion is. And you say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Is it enough to simply be able to answer that way? To verbalize the fact that we're a Christian. Is that all that's required? Will we get a pass for that? Well, I think the obvious answer is no, we don't. If we're truly Christians, our lives and actions must show it, not just our words, not just a claim of who we are. According to the teachings of the New Testament, a genuine Christian will produce Christ-like fruit. And just as in this little story that I shared, we're truly required, who we truly are requires more proof than just lip service. And just as that officer was looking for more proof, those that we relate to on a day-to-day basis are looking at us for more proof than just a lip service that we're a Christian. Our communities are looking at us, our families look at us, our church brothers and sisters look at us. And to see if we're who we claim to be. So what does the picture that you're drawing say about you this morning? For a title, just simple title, Things Truly Christian. And there's 3 points here from these verses that I want to look at. But first of all, let's go back and read a few more verses here. Let's back up to verse 19. Of course, this is written by James, believed to be the brother of Jesus. There's a little bit of debate about that, but it's fairly certain that it was James, the brother of Jesus, that wrote this book. He was a very prominent church leader, and he was writing, if you go back to verse 1, it says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And this was, so he's writing to a largely Jewish audience, Christian Jewish audience, of persecuted Christians that had been scattered because of persecution. And he had this instruction for them. And I very much enjoy the simplicity and the authority by which James speaks. There's not a lot of extra words. It's just fairly simple and straightforward. Let's go back and start at verse 19 of James 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James here in our text verse very clearly lays out, like I said, three things that if we claim to be Christians, or as he says here, we claim to be religious. If we claim religion, these three things are going to be a part of the picture of our lives. These are going to be the fruits of our lives. In the first one, here in verse 26, he says he'll bridle his tongue. We'll have a controlled tongue. If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. James kind of says it in reverse here. He doesn't say he's going to have a controlled tongue, but he says if he doesn't, he doesn't have true religion. What is James referring to here by seems to be religious? And we discussed this a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We talked about ways that we can have false security in our religion. I think that's a similar idea here. Remember I said he was speaking to a largely Jewish audience. As we well know, they had a host of detailed rules to follow. And many of the people in his audience, even though they were Christians, were still practicing Jews. And so there could have been many things that set them apart as religious. From the way they dressed, the way they prayed or tithed, what they did or didn't eat, how they observed the Sabbath. All things that set them apart as being religious. I had to think of Jesus and his many scathing lectures to the Pharisees. He talked about how they could dress up the outside and put on the right clothes, but how the inside they were dead and rotten. I think that's similar thought to what James is getting at here. You seem to be religious or look like you're religious, but you bridle not your tongue, your religion is vain. It's empty. There's nothing to it. Or like Jesus would say, you're a hypocrite. And it wasn't just the Jews that had this problem. Or potential of putting on an outward show, seeming to be something that we're not. We have, again, like we discussed in Sunday school, we have a culture, we have a practice that set us apart as being different. And that's a good thing that we do. But it can also be used to cover up. We can be at church here every service. We can participate in singing. We can teach Sunday school. We can even get up here and preach. But that isn't necessarily enough. But it can be enough that people look on and say, yeah, he looks like a fine Christian. But what does what comes out of my mouth during the week on a daily basis say about who I really am? Do the normal day-to-day conversations I have, the jokes that I tell, the words that I say when things are going wrong, the proverbial when I smash my finger, the lecture I give somebody when they cross my path and make me angry, what does that say about who I really am? Does that line up with what I'm saying here Sunday morning. And I might add to that, it's not just the words that come out of my mouth. What about the things that I type with my fingers? It's in this day and age, we do a lot of that, and we do a lot of communicating that way, and it falls in the same category. But it makes it even easier to say things that we regret later. So I'm not preaching to anybody here, but I mean, I'm preaching to myself just as much as anybody else. This is something that I deal with. It's just so easy to let the words flow out of our mouth, and it says what's in our heart. The Bible has a lot to say about our speech. I mean, it's when you start looking into, maybe I should have just had the whole message on speech and not looked at three different things, but I've chosen not to do that. But there is a lot of direction on speaking. This was a problem ever since the beginning of time. Let's turn over to James 3. James says more here about our tongue. James 3, let's read verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and a bird, and a serpent, and things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. It's kind of a dismal picture he paints here, isn't it? He uses some very interesting illustrations here to try to demonstrate the power of our tongue for good and evil. Seems like James wants us to grasp the fact that although it's a very small member, it's very powerful. Just like the rudder of a ship hidden away deep under the ocean, or deep under the ship, nobody can see it, it's small, it can guide a huge ship. The other word picture he uses here is a small fire turning into an out-of-control forest fire. There's many a large forest fire that is started with a small spark from an engine or a cigarette butt, and it'll turn into a raging forest fire that burns down thousands of acres. James saying our words carry the same power. Even though they might start out small, it seems like a little thing when we say it, it can turn into a big problem. I want to just flip back through our Bibles a little bit. I'm going to start back in Psalms and pick out a few passages that clearly lay out the power of the tongue. I chose to do it this way. Some of these verses put pictures to the words. I think I'm saying it that the right way. They put a better picture to this than what I can. So let's just look at a few verses. We're going to first of all look at verses that speak about the power of the tongue for evil and warnings about that. Turn back to Psalm 52. Like I said, this is not a current problem. Didn't just start recently. Psalmist dealt with it. Psalm Psalm 52, we'll read verses 2-4. The tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. It seems like we love these things. Our tongue loves to tell lies. It just slips out so easily whenever it's convenient for us. Psalm 64. Verse 2-5. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly they do shoot at him, and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying up snares privately. They say, who shall see them? Over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. I know it's a lot of turning. If you don't want to turn to them all, you don't have to. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet to be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates these things. God hates lying. He hates deceitfulness, telling untruths about others, false witness, sowing discord. Maybe that's one that we struggle with. It's just so easy to say that, pass that rumor on about somebody. Slant a story against them to make them look bad. It's in the heart of all of us. Proverbs 26. Verses 20-23. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And then verse 23. Yet burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Again, we have this picture here of something pretty on the outside, but inside it's pain and suffering. Verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. I'm back to Isaiah 32:6-7. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And one more yet on the negative side, Romans, it's in the New Testament, Romans 3. Verses 13-14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think we get the picture pretty clearly. And that's only a small sampling of all the Bible has to say about the destructive power of the tongue. But there can be another side. There is another side. Just as a fire can be destructive when it's not contained, if we contain it and harness its power, it can be a powerful force for good. All of you came to church here this morning as a result of some fire in your engine. When it was controlled, it provided power to get you to church. It was a good thing. Controlled fires kept our houses warm this winter. It was a delight to sit in front of a fire that is controlled and feel its warmth. So that's a good use of fire. A controlled fire does amazing things. And James here, back to our the passage you started in, James 1, he does talk about that a little bit. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about the tongue being used to bless God and bless others. Our tongues can be a powerful force for good and truth when our mind and our body is under the power of the Holy Spirit. So, James says here that no man can tame the tongue, and that's true, but God can. The Holy Spirit can if we allow Him into our heart and into our life. Then good things can happen. And again, there's a whole list of scriptures that point this out about the beautiful things that can happen because of the tongue. I'll maybe read a fewer of these, but let's start in Job, chapter 16. Now we're looking at the positive side, what the tongue can do when it's used for good and truth. Job 16, verse 5. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. Though I forbear, let me back up. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. There, Job's friends, and I believe this is Job speaking here, but he's saying that there's strength in my mouth. I can assuage your grief with my lips. Psalm 37. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Over to chapter 141. Read one verse here. Verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not mine heart to do any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Again, here where the psalmist was asking God to set a watch before his lips. He was calling on the power of God to change who he was. Let's read 2 out of the New Testament. Yeah, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He was calling them here to have their conversation be like Christ, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. The last one, Revelations chapter 14. Verse 5. and in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Don't we want to get to that? That's a picture there of the judgment scene. And these men were standing before God, and there was no guile found in their mouth. There was no wickedness found there. And the only way that we'll get to that scene and not have guile in our mouth is through the blood of Christ and through the power of His Holy Spirit, bringing our tongue under subjection. Let's go back to our text verses again in James. I said there was three marks here of a truly Christian person. The first one was having a controlled tongue. Now we're changing a little bit here. And the second one he gives here is a compassionate spirit. If we're going to be religious, we're going to have a compassionate spirit. It says, pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The fatherless and the widows are referred to many times throughout the Bible. As early as the book of Exodus, God gives the children of Israel instruction on the care of the fatherless and the widows. And He gives them specific instruction on how to care for them and also very severe judgment if they didn't. This group of people holds a special place in the heart of God. In Psalm 68, verse 5, they refers to them, God is referred to as the father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. To be an orphan or a widow in the first century was a very vulnerable position to be in. It's probably a little different than today. Unless you had family that was willing to support you, widows and orphans often found themselves begging and or selling themselves for slaves or simply starving. It was a very dismal outlook for them if they didn't have somebody who's willing to support them. And James is saying here that a person who's endeavoring to be a Christian will have concerns for the needs of those about him. They don't just blaze through life, getting all they can get for themselves, thinking the world revolves around them. They're on the lookout for the vulnerable and the hurting, the lonely neighbor, the prisoner that has no one to visit him, the teenager on your street or in your community, or the brother down the bench from you that just needs somebody to talk to. We're called to be compassionate, to have a heart of compassion. Think about how Jesus reached out and met the needs of those around him. He was constantly on the lookout for those that needed help. This word visit here has the idea of relieving someone, alleviating them of their distress, to look after them. This isn't just a one-time throwing a little money somebody's way. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It involves continual sacrifice. Genuine Christianity has eyes that see, arms that embrace, and a purse that opens. A quote from somebody, and that's what James is calling us to here. In his book, Love's Meaning, that's another little story, Archibald Rutledge wrote about attending a worship service in which everything was proper. The singing was contagious, the prayers were splendid, the minister read the scripture with unusual sonority, Rutledge said, and as the worshipers left the service, they saw an unkempt woman weeping by the churchyard fence. Only one of the worshipers paid any attention to the poor woman. Kneeling beside her, the church lady dried the tears of the desperate individual. Rutledge's conclusion was simple, yet profound. The only one of all who really knew how to worship God was the woman who did something to help. And how often are we like the bulk of this church was? We have knowledge of what Jesus wants us to do for the hurting, and we pay it lip service, but it's ever so much harder to put it into action, to actually go out and see somebody that needs something and do something about it. It requires us getting dirty, getting outside our comfort zone. We have so many good intentions often of helping people, meeting their needs, but do we actually go out and put into action and show our genuine religion by our kindness to others? The third mark of a true Christian is in the last part of verse 27. It says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James calls us to keep ourselves unspotted. For true followers of Jesus will live a life that is clean and pure, free from the filth of the world. As Christians, we don't believe that Jesus calls us to live separate from the world. We're not called to be monks and go up in a mountain somewhere and live all alone to keep ourselves separate from the world. Jesus lays this out in John 17. Just want to read a couple of verses there. We're called to live in the world, to be a part of it, but to be something different. John 17, I'm going to read verses 13 through 19. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that is in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify thy truth, thy word is truth. And I'm not going to read the verse in Matthew 5 where he talks us about being a salt and a light to the world around us. So it's clear that God calls us to live in the world. But he wants us to be separate and to keep ourselves clean from it. How do we live in the world and keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Again, back to this thought of it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, helping us to stay separate. Let's turn to Galatians 5. It talks about this. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the afflictions and lust. So that's the world. We crucify that. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The call here is to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and crucifying the flesh, keeping ourselves separate from the world and the filth that's there. One more passage yet in Ephesians 5. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, the call here is to walk in the Spirit and to allow the Spirit to change our hearts and to bring purity and holiness out of our lives instead of the corruption and the darkness that we have been looking at. And it can be a beautiful thing. Well, as we looked at these three aspects of Christianity, our tongue, our mouth, the compassion, and keeping ourselves pure, we looked into the mirror of God's Word, like it said here in James. It talks about a man that looked into the mirror. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. That's a challenge for me, for you, to, if the mirror showed us something we need to clean up, let's clean it up, and we can be blessed by God. Let's kneel for prayer.